Like, I suppose the temptation is to blame my wife if you're cold this morning, because many years ago, this time of the year, when we were in Paraguay in the heat and humidity of 40 degrees plus, I remember one day she said, "What I wouldn't give for cold feet." So, the Lord has answered your prayer, and we've all got it. You'll see why not just my odd remarks like that, but having dragged her around the world to all sorts of strange places, she's a brilliant example of the fruit of the Spirit, which is long-suffering. Becoming like Jesus, cultivating the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is in a sense a title for, I'll try and make it a much briefer meditation this morning. And if we could have a picture, which is, if you like, very used in Sunday schools, and in one sense, because it's so well known, we can miss the impact of it. The fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is love and joy and peace and kindness and patience, goodness, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Thank you. In the home group studies a few weeks ago, when we were looking at the end of the book of Proverbs about this ideal woman, this wife and mother and businesswoman, and she seemed to be able to do it all. One of the questions was, are you encouraged or intimidated by the portrayal of the person in this passage? And the answer, of course, is yes and yes. We're encouraged by the example of people like that, but we tend to be rather intimidated. It's like my problem at Christmas time, getting Christmas letters, great to have, but so many of them come from other retired clergy friends of mine who all seem to be doing so much more than I am. So I rejoice for them and feel rather intimidated. And I wonder, in a way, last week we were reminded of the great Crown Hymn event, when churches gathered together to celebrate what God has been doing in and through his church in all sorts of outreach ways. And it was tremendous. And with Ruth's help last week, we had a couple of people who testified to being involved in that. And that was really tremendous. And we could have more and more testimonies. And I love testimonies and from students returning and others. But today we concentrate on this. But though that's encouraging, sometimes it can always also be intimidating when we think, I could never do that. Now, sometimes we discover that with the Lord's help we can, but other times we can't. It's enough to keep going for life. For maybe you live in a home where the other person, your husband or wife or partner, isn't a Christian, or sickness, or all sorts of things. Really, to think about doing something extra for the Lord is just something that can be very intimidating. I know one of the points of Jim's testimony last week, talking about the car boot sale, and how he said that some are called, with the gifted evangelists, to go around and chat to stall holders, but he and others are just on the stall there. And twice he used the phrase, "But we're just different." Now, that wasn't a statement of pride. Anyone who knows Jim will know that. It's just that almost intangible thing that Christians who are seeking to walk by the Spirit of the Lord and whose lives are fashioned by the Holy Spirit of Jesus somehow are different. The root meaning of the word holy is different. God is holy. God is different, if you like, from all else in his creation. But we are called to be a holy people, distinctive. And yes, although, as we should see, we have to do something, it's not something which is rooted in ourselves. The good news is that it is something that the Holy Spirit does in us. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So today's passage is an encouragement for all Christians, whether we're able by the grace of God to be involved in preaching, evangelizing, doing projects here, there, or wherever. All God's people can have this wonderful experience of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Remember, many of the recipients of this and the other letters in the New Testament were slaves. It was enough for them to be able to sometimes go and meet with others and to hear the word of God proclaimed. For them, the idea of volunteering to do this, that, and the other just was a no-brainer. So today, for many, whatever your circumstance, this is good news. For instance, sometimes I think when I, like this week, just yesterday, visited a bereaved family and listened to them because they weren't up to giving a tribute, and so I learn all the things that that person did in their life. And at the end, I generally ask a question, and what sort of person were they? Because if we're not careful, we can define people or ourselves by what they do. Of course, what sort of person they are, in a sense, does lead on to what they do. But it's the kind of person you are that is of supreme importance. And those who follow the way of Christ should be different. I sometimes hear that phrase, well, I'm no different to others really, but you are. You're called to be different, not out of your own effort. Your readiness to cooperate with the Spirit, yes, but it is a work of the Holy Spirit. What sort of a person am I? Does the difference show? Not when I'm standing up here preaching, but in the street I live in, when I'm driving the car, when I'm in the supermarket. Does it show? And this is the encouraging thing, that is down to the Holy Spirit. We have the next slide, please, Rob. And this is the question. Am I loving, joyful, patient, peaceful, kind, good, faithful, gentle, self-controlled? Am I? And of course the answer, you can say, well, John, maybe, but not here and there. But that is, in a sense, the picture, the good news that you can be. Not all at once. The picture is of a tree and fruit growing, which isn't a fast, instantaneous thing. But this is the promise that's before you. As someone put on a sticker on the back of their car, I'm a work in progress. The work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Thank you, Rob, if you could remove that. And a life like this, in the world in which we live in, is bound to make an impact. The kind of person you are when you're not doing that special thing as well as when you are. Because we live in a world where there are all kinds of other fruit, if you like, which was summed up in the start of the passage. Another version has it this way, that if you're guided by the Spirit, you won't obey your selfish desires. The Spirit and your selfish desires are enemies of each other. They are always fighting each other and keeping you from doing what you feel you should. People's desires, their self-centeredness, makes them give in to immoral ways, filthy thoughts, and shameful deeds. We see plenty of examples of that, but the reality we know that in any church congregation made up of all human people, if you like, there are the temptations, things like pornography and the time we spend in concentrating on money and possessions. They're there for us too. The people worship idols, maybe money and others, practice witchcraft, other occult things, hate others and are hard to get along with. People become jealous, angry and selfish. They not only argue and cause trouble, but they are envious. Which of us here is not guilty of that? They get drunk, carry on at wild parties, and other evil things as well. I told you before, and I'm telling you again, no one who does these things will share in the blessings of God's kingdom. It may sometimes seem it's a hard message, but just if you go to some specialist and you really do have something physically wrong with you, you need to know the truth before the surgeon can get going. And some of you know one of my favorite passages is in Corinthians, where with all this great list of bad things that are in the world around us, and we know the propensities in our hearts, the words that Paul says to those Corinthians, but you were washed, you were cleansed, you were made holy. What God can do to change people, Yes, not only to change them from being unsaved to be saved, but to continue that change in your life and mine, to fashion us into the likeness of Jesus. Because Jesus sent just those disciples, all of whom had failed him at one point, out into the world so that people could come to know him. The Archbishop is leading us, as some have seen this video he's put on, his great passion, and he wants us to join with him to pray that people will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be through our prayers and through your presence amongst people who do not know him. And whatever is in your life and the propensity for any of these bad things, the Holy Spirit continues to work in your life to make you more and more like Jesus Christ. This is the great vision that the Lord brings before us in this passage. We have the picture here of things growing. Now, I don't enter into that because I'm no gardener. And with gardeners here and farmers and others, I wouldn't be sort of foolish enough to go into it. But I know this thing, that things have to grow and you have to deal with weeds. It was said that someone who was seeing this garden, amazing garden, and the gardener was there, and the person said, "What a wonderful example of God's creation." And the gardener said, "Yes, but I had to give a hand in removing the weeds." And in a sense, you and I have to recognize the weeds in our life, the things that are holding us back from exhibiting all this fruit of the Spirit. And we know that the way to do that is to recognize them, not justify, "Well, because I'm not very patient because," but to recognize them, to confess them, and know the joy of sins forgiven. Jesus is the supreme example of the fruit of the Spirit. And let's remember that Jesus, as Jesus, the God-made human being, was as susceptible to temptations as of any of us. That's why it's so helpful. As it says in Hebrews, he was subject to all kinds of testing and temptation, just like we are. Every kind of temptation you have, Jesus had before. And that's why we look to him to be able to overcome them. We look to him as the example of someone who was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, in a sense, in Jesus, the Son of Man, exhibited the fruit of his Spirit in his life. And if Paul says with truth, "Christ in you, the hope of glory," surely that Christ in you must somehow come out in your life and mine by his Holy Spirit. You can say, "John, it's an impossible dream because you don't know me and my weaknesses and my struggles." I don't, but the Lord does. And as Paul says elsewhere, that he who has begun a good work in you will can do it until completion. That work of the Holy Spirit changing your lives, which he has begun, he will complete it. That's the Word of God says that. As long as you, again, as the Word of God says here, you walk in the Spirit, you follow the leading of the Spirit to enable him to change you into the likeness of Christ. And of course, the first element of the fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned here, which some say everything that follows, is but in a way an explanation of what love really is. Love being, above all, the seeking of the best for the other person, seeking their best. And of course, it leads to action. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. But the motivation was love. Jesus said he came not to be served, but to serve other people. Love is seeking the best of the others. So he said to his disciples, "As I have loved you, you must love one another." In our lives as Christians and the life of the church, it's not what suits me, it's what is going to help my brother and sister in Christ. "Because by this," said Jesus, "everyone will know that everyone will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. And out in the world, Jesus there was known for his love and concern for the marginalized, for the lepers and the poor and the despised, the tax collectors, those who were pushed out. Jesus was concerned for them. He loved them. He sought their best. And there are many of you here, I know some of you, who just by, in a sense, being caring for people, whether it's the homeless or some neighbor in trouble. I remember one secondary school student here giving a testimony how they felt led to look for the other students at school who were on their own, who didn't have any friends, who weren't part of the crowd, being concerned for others, the spirit of love. Don't worry, I'm not going through them all, there's not time, but just one that really sticks out, also the second one. It's interesting, the second one is joy. Sometimes people think that to be a committed follower of Jesus is earnest and serious stuff. It is serious. But I remember when, yes, back in the midst of time, when I was a teenager, and there were this group of young people who said to me, oh, don't get involved with that God's lot, because, you know, have no fun in life. That was a perception. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy in the Holy Spirit. What I love when you look at the Word of God, it tells you that. People get embroiled in discussions about what you should and shouldn't do and these rules and regulations, just like in Paul's day when it was what meat should you eat, etc. And Paul said the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And remember the life he went through for his faith. The joy that we see in Jesus. Do you think he was mournful when he went to that wedding party? Certainly when he solved the problem of the wine having run out. Jesus too, when he said about coming together for the Lord's, what we know as the Lord's Supper, how I've longed to share this with you. How, you know, he longed to be with God's people. And the joy and the privilege of worshipping him together. Doesn't that give us a joy which is of the Holy Spirit? And one particularly that struck me, that when Jesus sent his disciples out, and others too, not just the 12, the 72, to untried people, if you like, and they went out with the message of Jesus, and things happened, and they came back, and they were thrilled about it. And we read this, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Can you see that? It was the Holy Spirit in Jesus that gave him that joy. Full of joy through the Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. It gave him great joy to see the work of God in the lives of others. Isn't that a joy we all have when we hear testimonies here, to see and hear how God is working in the lives of others? Sometimes people are tempted to sort of get a little, oh, well, I'm not sure, or if you knew this, that. To have joy in God in the life of other people and to let them know that you're thrilled, to encourage them other way. And when you go on in the Bible, you see that in the Acts of the Apostles. Barnabas, this wonderful guy, a great encourager. And there was this bunch of people who weren't of the in crowd in another town, another race, and another group of people, and they come to faith in Jesus, so they weren't quite sure if they were pucker or not. So they sent Barnabas off. And we read that when he got there, he was absolutely thrilled, and he encouraged them. And it was said he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were added to the Lord. And that joy was there because of that. And just one final verse in this. The joy is there not just for the good times. As the prophet said, though the fig tree does not bud and there's no grapes on the vines, and the olive tree fails and the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. And I know some of you, and there are a lot more, going through really, really tough times. And this is a joy of the Spirit that is there even in the midst of that. As Paul said, writing from prison, rejoice in the Lord always. Some years ago, a visitor to the Anglican Church of St. George in Baghdad, where many members had been killed or displaced, losing almost everything they had. The visitor asked the pastor how these people could so be joyful in their worship. And the answer was, "We lost everything, but we still have Jesus." The joy of the Lord. Obviously, there's no time to look at the other, but I trust that in our home group studies and others, the Lord will help us. But really, the crux of it, and with this I close, is that this is the Holy Spirit working in us, the Spirit that showed this fruit in the life of Jesus. Walk in the Spirit. I love that. It's the walking, it's the steadiness of it. And that means that how we cultivate this fruit is in the ways the Lord has given us. Nothing new, dramatic, specialism here. The Word of God, as we read of the life of Jesus and the people whose lives were fashioned by him. Our prayer, as we listen to God and we communicate with him individually and together. As we worship the Lord and he works amongst us in a way as a people, a holy people of God. And as by the power of the Spirit we witness for him, sometimes with our words, always with our lives, so that people will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. There's this verse, Rob, can we have this one as we come near to the end? This was Paul writing to ordinary Christians like you and me. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." As we focus on the Lord, maybe in our own Bible reading, a moment of reflection, gathered together in worship, as we focus on him and open ourselves up to the Spirit of the Lord, he is the one who will transform us into the likeness of Christ. So next slide, please. So becoming like Jesus, cultivating the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The inspiration comes from Jesus. The enabling comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. But the cultivating is ours, yours and mine, through that which the Lord has given to us. The final side with which I close is a prayer from a man called John Stott. Some of you will know him. For many decades, he was one of not only the leading pastors and Bible teachers in this country, but his influence spread throughout the world. But it wasn't just that he was a brilliant Bible teacher, but the kind of person he was. He demonstrated the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I gathered that every morning, you can say, well, it became a tradition. This was his prayer, which might explain the kind of person he was. "Heavenly Father, I pray that this day I may live in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Amen."